Well, good morning, North Ferry. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. My name is Kevin Wilsey. I'm one of the pastors here at North Ferry. And everyone have a good weekend? Yeah, it was rough for Texas, and it was also rough for Oklahoma, so that's a good thing. But it made my weekend a little better. But this morning, we have a lot to talk about. So we're going to get rolling. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive right in. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts and open minds to hear your word, to hear what you have to say. Father, I pray that your word would transform our lives to live for you and for you alone. May we understand that this is just our temporary home here. And may we long for the day to be with you. Father, as we wait for your return, may we live on mission to proclaim your excellencies in this world, living holy lives in all we do in our society. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning we continue on in our series in 1 Peter, and we come to chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And here in the book of 1 Peter, this is a turning point in the book. It's a turning point in Peter's letter to the dispersed church in Asia Minor. So far, Peter has been encouraging us. And I hope you've felt that. I hope you've seen that. I've been deeply encouraged by Peter's words as he's focused on believers and their identity in Christ, who they are before God. And Peter, essentially, he's been writing about God's love for the church and encouraging them to remember his mercy, to remember his promises, to remember that he loves you. And in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter does this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is pointing the church to their true hope in life. And the true hope in life is not of this world, but the true hope in life is our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to our passage today, chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, and we're going to see that Peter, he teaches the church how to proclaim God's excellencies, how to live holy lives as we live in our society. But right before Peter transitions his letter into that, from who we are before God to how are we as God's people to live in our society, Peter reminds us and he reminds the church one more time of our identity. So my first point this morning, and I believe this is essential and foundational for us as Christians, on when we ask how do we live our lives, this should be the first thought in our minds, but it's this. Remember that you are beloved sojourners. You are beloved sojourners. Look at the beginning of verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. He calls the church beloved. He reminds them of their identity, of their status before God. And yes, Peter is writing this letter, so Peter is saying, I love you, church. You're dear to me. You're my dear friends. But ultimately, more importantly, they are beloved by God. And if you remember last week in verses 9 and 10, you saw them this morning as Granger read the verses of 9 and 10. We can see God's love for us. This church, they've been chosen by God. They're a people for God's own possession, a people who once didn't have mercy, but now have received mercy because of God's love for them. He has given them his mercy. He has called them out of darkness and moved them into his marvelous light. Peter reminds them that they have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that they are beloved by God. But he also adds two descriptions onto that. Beloved, he says, you're sojourners and exiles. They are beloved, but they're beloved sojourners and exiles. These two words are the exact same words that Abraham uses in Genesis 23. Abraham wandering with his wife, declaring that he does not have a home. Why? Because he's waiting for the promised home that God had promised to him. And he says, I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. You see, Peter, he's reminding this dispersed church that they are a part of God's people who long for a time, who for a long time have been alienated from cultures, who haven't felt like they've been at home because they are God's people, that their true citizenship is not here on earth, but where is it? It's in God's kingdom. They belong to God's kingdom. And this is so important for this church who's dispersed all over Asia Minor under Roman rule, experiencing the wrath of Nero, feeling like they don't fit in, they don't belong. And people look at them and they see that they do not worship the same gods that they do. They don't have the same political views that they do. They don't have the same way of life. So they're looked at as outsiders. And because of their faith, the church, believers, they're attacked, they're accused, they endure suffering. But Peter says, beloved, this home, remember, it's just temporary. You are sojourners and exiles in it. God has brought you out of the darkness into the light. Why? So that you will go back into the darkness with that light of the gospel. He says, yeah, you're here, but it's just temporary. You're here because I want you to proclaim my excellencies as you live in this world. Remember your true citizenship. Remember that you are beloved sojourners and exiles, and you belong to the kingdom of God. And before we move on to the how, before we move on to what Peter says, answers the how of how do we live this holy life, some of us this morning, we just need to be reminded, or maybe even hear for the first time, that in your faith in Jesus Christ, you are beloved. God in his love has given you his mercy. He has ransomed you with the imperishable and precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes you family. That makes you family of God. That your true citizenship is not here in this world, but it's in God's kingdom. So as we walk in this world, we're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. We're going to go through suffering, and all of those are going to try to knock us off our path. But what is key, what is foundational and essential to proclaiming God's excellencies in this world is to know that you are beloved by God. That his love, it never changes. That his love, it never leaves you. And so remember his love for you, or for the first time, ask God to grant you this new identity in Christ. And it is this love that is foundational upon which we can live, proclaiming God's excellencies right here in Shreveport, in our society, in our culture, no matter what comes our way. So how do we live like that? Well, Peter's going to help us out and answer that question. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What does Peter urge believers to do? Right here, there's two things. What do you see? What does he urge believers to do as they live in this temporary home? What do you see? What's the first one? Abstain. Abstain from your flesh. And then what's the second one? Keep your conduct honorable. right? So first, Peter calls believers to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Because the passions of the flesh, they wage war against your souls. You see, the first step in proclaiming God's excellencies in our society, in our lives, is to face the battle that comes from within us. We are to resist our sin, have nothing to do with it. And these passions of the flesh, they are lusts of the body and of the mind. Right? One author put it, these are the desires that oppose the fruit of the Spirit. They are in opposition to God. They rebel against God and his word. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 lists some of these passions for us. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are in constant battle with the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are out to destroy us. They're aiming for our souls. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to what? Devour you. We must be geared up. We must be ready for this battle. We must clothe ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, with the armor of God. We must put on Christ. And remember Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That we can overcome our flesh. Why? Because Christ has conquered our flesh already. And so as we live in this world, our flesh, our sin, it's going to always try to defeat us, to knock us down. But we must remember that we are beloved of God. Sojourners in this world on mission to live for him, and we start by battling our own flesh each and every day from the moment you wake up every morning. But remember, God's grace, God's mercy is new to you every morning as well. We must battle against our flesh every day. And Peter moves on, and to his second point, he urges us to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Meaning, do good among those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, to those who do not know Jesus. What does this mean, to do good? Well, I believe this is what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are to live your lives slowing the decay of your coworkers, of your friends, of your family members. You are to live your lives as being the light of the gospel to those around you. And Peter says, believers, church, people are going to talk about you. People are going to accuse you. You're different from this world. You're not like this world, but you are a part of God's kingdom, citizens in God's kingdom, and they're going to accuse you of things that aren't true. And for the church that Peter's writing to, some commentators say that they were accused of being cannibals for eating the Lord's Supper. They were accused and considered to be rebels against the emperor because they didn't worship him like some people did. That they were called atheists because they would not worship the gods of Rome. And how easy would it be when we're accused, when people are saying these things about us, to let our flesh rise up and respond with a fleshly desire. To respond with anger or hostility. Man, how similar does this sound for us? And when we are slandered because of our Christian actions and values, and culture says that Christians are this or that, it's easy for us to want to respond in our flesh. Mary Wilson, says, when we are being treated unfairly, when people are accusing us and we feel like we're being treated unfairly or unjust, our flesh, it wants to rage. And it usually shows its head in one of three ways. We either fight, we flee, or we conform. We respond, we fight, we respond with anger. We start to slander or talk bad about the other person. We may even run to physically trying to harm them. But we forget that the story of our lives, the stories that our lives are telling, is Christ's story. And we must live in light of that. Or we flee and we turn inward and hide in fear. We only gather around people who we know will treat us a certain way and separate ourselves from the world. Or maybe we run to other things that may satisfy our flesh for a short amount of time. We flee, we say we don't like how we're being treated, and so I'm gonna go to this substance. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna turn on the TV and I'm gonna waste my time because this is actually better than hearing what they're saying about me. Or I'm just gonna gather with Christians and I'm gonna make a holy huddle. But when we do that, we skip out on what Peter is calling us to do and the opportunity that we have to keep our conduct honorable among others who don't know Jesus. Or we conform, she says. We don't like what others are saying about us. We don't like feeling like sojourners and exiles. And so what do? We do whatever it is so that we will be liked, so that we will be accepted. And we end up stop living our holy lives because of God's love, and we actually start to live lives because we love ourselves too much, and we start living for ourselves. So Peter is saying, instead of fighting, fleeing, or conforming, we must practice self-control. We must show those who speak against us the love, the patience, the kindness of Christ. Why? Because if they see you living this way, Peter says, they might glorify God. If you abstain from your flesh, if you do good, if your conduct is honorable, then they might glorify God. To our lives and how we live them, they have a huge impact on those around us, especially others who do not believe in Jesus. And so we're called to show God's excellencies, to show his goodness as we live for his kingdom. And when we do this, some may glorify God in this life. But eventually, when Christ returns for the last time, he will judge the living and the dead. And eventually, all people will bow their knees and glorify God either in condemnation or through salvation. And so we are called to abstain from the flesh, to live lives with conduct that is honorable, doing good to others, so that maybe, just maybe, they will glorify God. And instead of at the end of lives, when Christ returns, that we will look next to us and see them glorifying God, walking into salvation with us rather than going to condemnation because they didn't believe in Jesus. And so live your lives as beloved sojourners, sharing God's excellencies by abstaining from the flesh and by keeping your conduct honorable, by doing good. And now Peter, he gets a little more practical, right? In verses 13 through 17, we find his first application to living holy lives, to the 2 points that he just shared with us. And so Peter applies how we abstain from our flesh and do good in relation to the government. And so that's going to be my application today. Verse 13 through 14. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And for some of us, I read that verse and you already started to push back because I said, submit. be subject to every human institution. Our flesh wants to rise up and say, I don't submit to anyone. But Peter says, be subject to them. Submit to them. Live according to the government's order. But we must remember what was just taught to us in verse 11 and 12 as we think about how we submit. Peter's encouraging a submission that is in the form of abstaining from fleshly desires and shows good behavior that will influence others and bring glory to God. And so the church, as believers, they must submit in this way because it is for, very important phrase in verse 13, the Lord's sake. It is for the Lord's sake, and we live our lives as his beloved. We live for his kingdom. But let's pause for a moment, because I really want us to understand the impact of this call to submit. Because we think of our government immediately when I say submit to every human institution, but I want to take a moment and step into who Peter's writing to. So if the early date of when 1 Peter was written is correct, then that means that this letter is written during the rule of Nero. Do you guys know who Nero is or how he ruled? How did he rule? He was an evil man. You see, Nero, he ended up blaming Christians for a large fire that took up and burned majority of Rome. And he blamed them because they were the outcasts of society, because they did not follow the ways of their culture, and maybe because Nero was mad because he was not worshiped by them like some of his people did. But because of this fire, Nero started to round up all Christians to punish them, and he told all his people who followed him to go round up the Christians and punish them. And he punished Christians in the most sick and twisted ways, persecuting them for their belief in Jesus, for living different lives than everyone else. And eventually, Peter, he's caught up and persecuted in this as well, hanged upside down to his death by Nero. See, Peter, knowing and understanding what the church is going through, he calls them to submit. Peter understood what it meant to be a beloved sojourner. He understood that the government was created and put in place by God and functioned under his lordship to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And Paul in Romans 13, he says the same thing. In Romans 13, verse 1, he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God has put every governing authority in place to maintain order in the world, to keep right and wrong. Now, not all governments do that perfectly, right? We see that specifically here with Nero. But Peter puts aside his flesh, and he says to the church, he says to you and me, submit to your governing authorities from the top down, no matter how they rule. A pastor and author, Juan Sanchez, he says of this verse, Peter's command is comprehensive. It does not matter if those governing authorities are good or bad. It doesn't matter if you elected them or not. It doesn't matter if you agree with them or not. Christians are to submit to governing authorities and those who are authorized to speak on their behalf. God is not surprised by their rise to power. God put them there. We must submit voluntarily to imperfect and sometimes unjust government authorities. Because as beloved sojourners, we live our lives for the Lord's sake. And Peter continues and he says, don't just submit to them, but do good while you live in submission to them. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter is saying, this is the will of God, that you be the best citizens you can be. Give people no reason to punish you. Give them every reason to glorify God because of your good conduct, because of your actions. Romans 13:7 says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. See, we ought to be known for our respect, our kindness, and our love towards the government. We ought to be known for obeying the law, and as we do this, we will silence those who seek to slander or accuse us because of our beliefs. And maybe, just maybe, because of our conduct, because of how we live, because we're the best citizens that we can be, they might glorify God. And Peter continues, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, God has set us free through the precious blood of Jesus. But he set us free to be servants of him. Beloved sojourners, he has not set us free so that we can sin, so that we can indulge in our fleshly desires and use the name of Christ as a cover-up. Yes, we're free, and we're free in Christ, but that does not mean that we fight, that we flee, that we conform or use God's name as a cover-up. It doesn't mean that we can slander or talk bad about political parties or presidents or act out against the law because we believe we don't have to submit to this government. No, you see, we submit to our government as God's slaves, as God's servants. We have been set free from our flesh and our former sins, but we're not free from God's authority. And God's authority tells us to submit to the governing authorities, to abstain from our flesh that wants to push back at this authority, and to do good in society. And when we do this, we're not just serving our government, but we're serving our God who put this government in place. And so we live in freedom, submitting to the government, and we get involved. We be the best citizens we can be. We have conversations. We fight for what is right, just, and holy, and we enter this world and our society, and we push back darkness. And we be the light of the gospel right here in Shreveport. And we serve our community. And we speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And we pray. We pray for Shreveport. We pray for the United States. We pray for the world. And we pray for who God has put in authority over us. We pray for our mayor. We pray for our president. We pray for the world leaders. We strive to be the best citizens we can be, living holy lives, bringing glory to God. But let me ask you, and you've probably been dying for me to ask this question, is there ever a time not to submit to the government as our authority? What would you guys say? Yes. Yes. While we are to obey and respect all governing authorities, there may be a time when we will have to make the decision not to submit to them, but to submit to God. And sometimes a government is going to defy God's standards and demand obedience from us, from its citizens, in a way that would violate their conscience or cause us to sin. And we see example after example of this in Scripture, but we also see it in our history. Think back to the book of Daniel, When you think of the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come to mind. In Daniel 3, what happens to them? You guys know? They were tossed into a furnace. Why? Because King Nebuchadnezzar said, you have to worship these gods. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we worship the one true God. And he tossed them into the furnace. And then you go to Daniel 6, and what happened to Daniel in Daniel 6? He's tossed into a lion's den. Why? Because King Darius signed a decree that they must worship him. And Daniel says, no. And he goes up to his bedroom and he opens his door and he kneels down for all to see and he worships the one true God. And they throw him into a lion's den. Or we think of Peter in Acts 4 when he's standing before the court and they look at Peter and they say, stop preaching Christ. And Peter, he turns to them and he says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Or you think back to history and you hear about Corrie Ten Boom, who saved Jews from the Holocaust. Or you think to Harriet Tubman, who saved thousands from being enslaved. Or you go to Martin Luther King Jr., who stood up against racism and segregation. All of these examples had the courage to defy the government in areas that it defied God. They all had biblical ground to stand on for the injustices in the world. They all showed civil disobedience, but they did it with nonviolence and respect, and all of them were willing to accept the consequences and bring the gospel to light. See, all of them were servants of God. They all obeyed the government as far as they could. And even when they showed civil disobedience, they still did it in honor and respect, and they did it trusting in their sovereign Lord. Peter, he wraps up this section on submitting to the government by saying, as servants of God, submit to the government. As servants of God, submit to the government as far as you can. As servants of God, we are called, verse 17, to honor everyone, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to fear God, to honor the emperor. See, we live in a democratic government. And this is a way different rule than how King Nero ruled. Right? Within our government, there are laws that allow us to fight for justice, to fight for God's standards, for how he calls us to live, for holiness and righteousness, to protest peacefully if we want to protest. There are laws that allow us to fight for biblical standards in all areas of life. Right? We're able to vote. We're able to get out and be the best citizens we can be, to get involved, to push back ways of the culture and society that don't honor God. But that's not the case for everyone. There are governments in this world today that aren't far from how Nero ruled. And there are Christians that are suffering at their hands. But Peter calls all of us as servants of God to submit. And when we can't submit because it would cause us to sin, he asks us still to honor. Honor everyone. This includes the emperor. It includes our president. Good, bad, failing, succeeding, someone we voted for or didn't vote for, we agree with or don't agree with. someone of a different color of skin as us. He says, do good towards them. They've all been created in God's image. They are all worthy of our respect. And do this for the Lord's sake. It is His will for His glory. He says, but most importantly, fear God. God is the greater King. He is the final authority. He is the one who will both discipline and then ultimately vindicate, set us free. And so we wait for His kingdom to come, a perfect kingdom that is just and right. But until then, we remember that we are beloved sojourners. We abstain from our flesh. We honor others with our conduct, and we submit to the authorities that God has placed above us with respect for God's glory. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, thank you for bringing us out from the darkness of our sin and into the light of the gospel. Thank you for making us beloved. I pray that as we are sojourners and exiles in this world in Shreveport, Louisiana, as we wait for you to come again, that we will live our lives remembering who we are before you. Father, give us the grace to trust in your Spirit, to help us abstain from our flesh, to honor others with how we act and do good towards them. And may we submit to the authorities you have placed above us, trusting you. You have put them in that place. And Father, as the Puritan prayer says, let it be God's cause and God's kingdom we long for. Let it be God's cause and God's kingdom that we live for. Don't let it be our own. In Jesus' name, I pray.